Shabbat Shalom to you. I greet you in the name of the King of Israel, our Rebbe and our Master, Yeshua of Nazareth. And we have a lot of work to do today, I'm sorry to tell you, in the book of Galatians, in our Galatians study. So you have to get out your Bibles, and we have to get right to it, I suppose. Have you ever heard of this faith versus works problem that exists in Christianity? Faith versus works. Or another way to put it is, it's sometimes expressed as grace versus law. You might have heard of that. So maybe you haven't. Let me clue you in. There's a theological argument that's as old as the New Testament itself about whether God saves a person based upon grace alone, which is like a free gift alone, or by, in response to, or because of a person's obedience and good works. And the argument is based on, primarily, I think it's primarily based on Paul's epistles. You know, and the reason I say that is that, well, we wouldn't have gotten to this argument from the teachings of the Master, I don't think. If we didn't have Paul's epistles, I'm fairly certain that all of us would be a lot more legalistic. For example, we read in the Gospels, a young man comes to the Master and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Master says, "Well, that's easy, keep the Torah. Keep the commandments." And so this is a big problem, because when the Master says this, it seems to contradict Paul's teachings, right? Anyway, Paul comes along and Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, this, not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." That's nice. You know, I think my kids learned this verse in the Awana program, I know. I used to be an Awana leader. And I would help the kids in the Awana program. You know what Awana is? It's approved workmen are not ashamed. And it was a Bible verse memorization program for kids at this church. And I used to be an Awana leader. And help the kids through their little booklets. And if they would read, they memorize these verses in the little books, they would score things to put on their uniform and stuff like that. And so I would help the kids, you know, all these kids, these little boys, through their booklets and help them. These books were theologically loaded, let me tell you. But so it'd be like, "Now, Billy, you understand that you can never do anything to please God. All your deeds are as filthy rags before Him. Don't you ever try to do good works. That's why you need grace." That was kind of it was a little disturbing, I felt, the whole premise of the program. But anyway, it was based on Paul's writings. The theory was, we don't have to be obedient to God at all. And, you know, we probably shouldn't even try. We shouldn't be doing any good works, certainly, because salvation comes from faith and it's a free gift, not of works. So, real simple equation. Works, bad. Faith, good. Law, Torah, bad. Grace, good. Then comes James, and completely contradicts Paul. You have to see it to believe it. So turn to James chapter 2. He completely contradicts the Apostle Paul's teachings. I've heard lots of attempts to reconcile them, but, you know, the fact is, well, go take a look at the passage now. James 2. When James speaks, remember we're talking Yaakov, James, the brother of the Master. He speaks with authority that Paul himself does not possess. And he speaks not only as the brother of the Master, and not only as one of the pillars, as Paul himself concedes, James is one of the pillars, but he is the steward of the throne of David. He is the head over the assembly of the believers. He is to us what the Pope is to Roman Catholicism. And so James says in verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." But someone will say, "You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works. Faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's very important that you notice that James quotes this, because this is a dead giveaway that he is refuting Paul. Because this is Paul's favorite verse. And so James is pulling Paul's favorite verse. He says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person, now James is coming to a conclusion on this argument, a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So you see the problem here. Paul says, faith, not works. Grace, not law. James says, faith without works is dead. James says, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. You know what it reminds me of? Tastes great, less filling. That's what it reminds me of. Faith works. Faith works. Maybe we could get that going, you know, get that little antiphonal effect. So I'm setting these two apostles opposite one another. On this side, I will put the verse we've already learned from Galatians 2:16, where it says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith. Not by works of the law, because, and here's what Paul says, Galatians 2:16, by works of the law, no one will be justified. And we could also throw in that Ephesians verse, by grace you've been saved through faith, not a result of works. And on the opposite side now, I've got James, and he just says, you see, a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. So, one says, by works. The other says, by faith. One says, not justified by works. The other says, justified by works. All right. I think that's clear enough. It's a long introduction to our study today in the book of Galatians. So if you turn to Galatians 3, where we're studying, I want to propose something to you today. I want to make a radical theological suggestion that I believe we can reconcile this problem. I believe we can reconcile these apostles. I believe that James and Paul can shake hands. So let's turn to Galatians. You're in chapter 3, and we're just going to look at a few verses today. Verse 5 says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you, if you remember we were talking about this last week, this argument, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. There's Paul's favorite verse. All right. So this verse, this is a, I would call it a, maybe a post or a peg or a cornerstone or a capstone, maybe a keystone, some kind of stone. It's really, really important to Paul. It's a big part of his theology. Not Galatians 3:6 that we just read, but Genesis 15:6. That's what Paul's quoting here. So notice Let's turn there. Let's go back to Genesis 15. We'll do that. And this is the verse James quoted. We'll learn this single verse and why it's so important to Paul. Genesis 15. Hop around the Bible. Genesis 15, starting in verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Avram in a vision. Fear not, Avram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And now Avram, Abraham, is in his 80s at this point. He's in his 80s and he has no son. So he comes back at God. And he says, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." So he says, okay, you're going to give me a great reward. And who will I give that to? Who do I pass that on to? A servant in my household. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. I love this scene because you have to imagine down in the Negev, out in one of these Bedouin-style tents down in the Negev in the middle of the night. And it says he brought him outside. So he brings Avram outside the tent and he says, look toward heaven. And it's the middle of the night, you know. The sky is clear down there. The air is super dry and there's no light anywhere, right? So he says, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be, so shall your seed be. And he believed the Lord. And he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord. The Lord counted it to Abraham as righteousness, is how that goes. So Paul identified this single verse as a summary statement on the faith of Abraham. See, what happened was God made some promises and Abraham believed the promises, and then God credited it to Abraham's account as righteousness because of his belief. Now, why was this so important to Abraham or to Paul? Because Paul's question is, how does a human being find justification? Which we defined as legal spiritual exoneration in the eyes of God, acquittal in the court of the heavenly court. How does a person find? In other words, let me put it this way: if everybody sins, and everyone does, then how can a person be acquitted for that sin in the court of heaven? Let's try yet other words. Here's another way to put it. Only the righteous will inherit the kingdom in the world to come. So on what basis does God declare a sinner righteous? This is the question for Paul. And Paul's religious opponents, the influencers in Galatia, the circumcision party among the Jewish believers, they have an answer. They have the religious conviction that justification, that legal righteousness whereby a person may inherit the kingdom of heaven, the resurrection, the world to come, life in the world to come, that all of this is attainable only through covenant relationship with God. And the Jewish people have covenant relationship with God because they're Israel. It's the only people in covenant with God. Gentiles? Not. Therefore, a Gentile must undergo conversion by taking on the works of the law. The works of the law. And if you've been following these sermons, you realize we're not talking about just any works of the law here, are we? We aren't talking about the commandment to, for example, shoo away the mother bird from the nest before you take its young. Although that is a commandment in the law, it's a commandment of the Torah. That's not what Paul has in mind. We aren't talking about the commandment to maybe honor your father and your mother, right? Paul is talking about those particular commandments which define Jewish identity, that define a person as Jewish. That's the works of the law. That's what we've been driving home so far, 10 sermons. I hope I've made that argument clear, at least. So anyway, I mean, it's really critical. We've been hitting this for a while, but whenever you see Paul use a term like works of the law, circumcision, under the law, or sometimes just the law, you need to understand these are all different ways that Paul speaks of those commandments that identify a person as Jewish. Commandments like circumcision, first and foremost circumcision. Those are Paul's terms for taking on Jewish status, which is something he already has, right? But Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, is writing to people who do not have that status. So stay with me here. Don't lose me, because, you know, if you snooze, you lose on these. So to summarize, you know, okay, Paul's theological opponents. He has enemies. These enemies are believers. His theological enemies, his theological opponents are those who oppose his gospel, his theology of Gentile inclusion, that Gentiles can be saved. They say, that's not right. That's not right. The Bible says, you know, Israel is God's people. And they believe that being Jewish, being part of Israel, then is a prerequisite for the kingdom of heaven and life in the world to come. And they have plenty of scripture to stand on. But one day, Paul is reading through the scroll of the Torah. He's reading through Bereishit. And he's reading along. And he comes to this passage, and it's one of those hine moments, you know. And he's reading the scroll of Genesis, and it says, and he's reading, it says, and Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. And Paul thinks to himself, wait a second. Abraham wasn't circumcised yet. He hadn't even received the commandment of circumcision yet. Genesis 15 takes place about 14 or 15 years before God even tells Abraham to get circumcised or makes it a sign of the covenant or anything like that. So therefore, if circumcision is a prerequisite to justification and righteousness, if circumcision is a prerequisite, then how is it that Hashem reckoned Abraham righteous prior to circumcision? So we're in Paul's head right now. Obviously, Paul thinks to himself, obviously, this clearly implies that an uncircumcised person, that is to say, a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, can be saved without becoming Jewish. So this is Paul's simple logic. Just follow his simple logic. It's like, if Abraham was declared righteous on the basis of his faith in the promises of God prior to being circumcised, then circumcision in no way, Jewish status cannot be considered a prerequisite to salvation, to righteousness. Becoming Jewish cannot be the ticket. So, that's really important to Pauline. If you got that piece, then you're in Paul's head. And now we can go back to Paul's writings. We can go back to Galatians 3. We're going to look at a couple things. We'll go back to Galatians 3 and see if we can make sense. Galatians 3, verse 5, he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, that is, by those commandments that identify a person as Jewish, like circumcision, or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And so he contrasts those who are of faith, obviously, with those who are not of faith. Right? No, not exactly. For Paul, here's the contrast. Those who are of faith are contrasted with those who are of flesh. those who are of the flesh. It doesn't say that there. Don't look for it there. It's like it's a broader concept. But that's the contrast. Those who are of faith versus those who are of flesh. In other words, those who believe the good news and they look for salvation on the basis of believing God's promises versus those who look for salvation on the basis of physical, flesh level, physical conversion to become Jewish. That's the contrast. So, last week, many of you weren't here because there was so much ice and it was cold and that sort of thing. But last week we learned that if a person does go through a conversion to become a legal proselyte in Judaism in those days and in Judaism today, that a person, a Gentile who becomes Jewish, receives a new patronym, a new last name, so to speak. And it's always the same. It's Ben Avraham, son of Abraham. Or Bat Avraham, daughter of Abraham. But this is what we learned this last week. So, sons of Abraham, B'nai Avraham, is a term in Judaism for proselytes, for people who, Gentiles who have converted and now become Jewish. So if you're born as a Gentile and later converted, that would be your last name. A critical piece of information for understanding Galatians. Keep it in mind. So when Paul says in verse 7, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith, who are sons of Abraham, B'nai Avraham. It's an important theological idea. So we learned something, right? Right? Let's go test this out. We'll test drive it. You know how we'll test drive the concept in some other Pauline epistle. So let's go over to Romans 4 and take it for a test drive. And what we'll do is I'll have you read along with me as we work through this passage together. We'll read a little bit of the chapter. And I'll offer amplifications and paraphrases here and there for the sake of clarification like I've done in the past. And I hope that what happens when we do this, if you follow along and you're following this, I hope that these things are starting to snap into focus a little bit. And you're starting to see, wow, that does make sense. Here, we'll give it a try. Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Our forefather, according to the flesh. What is the term the flesh mean? It doesn't mean evil. It doesn't mean yetzer hara. It doesn't mean evil inclination. The flesh, as Paul uses it, as the apostles use it, it does not mean bad. It means physical. It means the physical body, the goof, the human body, as opposed to ruach, as opposed to spirit, as opposed to neshama, the godly soul. So if you hear flesh, if you read the word flesh in the apostles, just think physically, bodily. So, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the physical body? What did it do for him? For if Abraham was justified by works, by a physical surgical procedure, you might say, by the commandments identifying a person as Jewish, that's what I mean by works, by circumcision, in a word, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. That's right. You go to work. You go to work, and your paycheck. You get a paycheck at the end of the month or the end of the week or something. You're not like all grateful, like, "Oh, thank you, thank you. I never saw this coming." That's what you were. So the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, What is does not work here? It does not work me. The one who, let me put it this way, the one who does not take on Jewish identity or the commandments that identify a person as Jewish, but believes in him who justifies, who legally exonerates the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, apart from taking on Jewish identity. And he says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is quoting from the Psalms. So now Paul says, okay, I have a question for you. Such a person is really blessed, you know, that God forgives his sin. Is this blessing, he says in verse 9, only for the circumcised, or is it also for the uncircumcised? Is it only for the Jewish people, or is it also for Gentiles? We say, who's we here? We as the Pauline school, Paul and his fellow apostles, we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? It was not after. It was before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had faith, that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him... Okay, here's how bring it home here for us, Paul. He says, the purpose of him receiving this righteousness before circumcision, the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. So that righteousness would be counted to them, to the Gentiles as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised. Which is why he later becomes circumcised. He says, who are not merely circumcised, who are not merely Jewish, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And then he says, you know what, I want you to skip down to verse 16. He says, that is why it depends on faith, verse 16. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to the adherent of the Torah, the Jewish person, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, the Gentile person, the Gentile believer. Abraham, who is the father of us all, Jews and Gentiles, then, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. You know, I think we'll just read on. We're going to blast through the rest of this passage because we're talking about the faith of Abraham. So we're just going to push through real quick here. So he says, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, calls into existence things that do not exist. This is what the faith of Abraham is. It's believing in God. In hope he believed against hope, so that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. On that night, under those stars in the Negev, out in the desert, when God said, count them if you can, he was told, so shall your offspring be. And he was told this in hope against hope. He believed this. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Son of Abraham, daughter of Abraham. What does that mean? To have the faith of Abraham. Fully convinced that God is able to do what he promised. No distrust made him waver. And so Paul says, this is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us, Jews and Gentiles, to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, our legal exoneration. All right, I'm sorry, that was a long passage. I thought we should really... take a look at that passage. What did we just read? It's simple. It's really simple. Abraham was counted righteous prior to undergoing works. Therefore, he is the father of faith for Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And this is the answer, I think, to the whole problem. The faith versus works thing, the grace versus law thing, the Paul versus James thing. You see, I think we've got it here. If we think about it for a second, I think we've got it. Eureka! The entire argument of faith versus works, of grace versus law, is based upon a wrong assumption, a complete misunderstanding. Because when Paul was talking about works, he's talking mostly about circumcision and the other signs of being Jewish. He's not talking about obedience to God. He's talking about changing from being a Gentile to being Jewish. He also calls it going under the law, circumcision, and so forth, like we said. But very early on, actually in New Testament days, Paul's message was misunderstood. Just like it is today. It was misunderstood in his day. Peter says, he writes things that are hard to understand. Tell me about it. We know this from Acts 21. Story in Acts 21, Jewish believers thought that Paul was talking about works in general. They thought he was talking about obedience to God. They thought he was talking about Jewish people. And so James, remember James versus Paul? James actually comes to Paul and he says, Paul, people are talking. People are saying things about you. He says this in Acts 21:21. He says, people are saying that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to the customs. And James says, now I know that's not true, Paul. I know this is not so. He recognizes that people have misunderstood Paul's message about works. That they, like us today, thought that works meant obedience and good deeds. It does not. Not as Paul uses the term. It does as James uses the term. James writes to correct this error. But as he does not adopt, here it is, James does not adopt Paul's specialized usage, Paul's specialized usage of the term. He uses the term as it is being misused by Paul's followers, as it is misused today. So when James uses the term works, he does mean obedience to God and obedience to the commandments and to good deeds in general. And how do we know that? Because he gives two examples. One is Abraham obeying God's command to sacrifice Isaac, and the other is Rahab doing a good work, a good deed, saving the spies. So, real simple, if I can just boil it down, wrapping up here, comes down to a matter of terminology. When Paul is writing to Gentiles and says works, he means conversion, circumcision, being Jewish. When James, who is writing to Jewish believers, says works, he means obedience to the Torah, doing good deeds. So there's no contradiction. For Paul, works means conversion. For James, works means obedience. There's no faith versus works or grace versus law going on in the Bible. This was not a question for the apostles. It's not an argument. What was the argument? The argument was, here's where they were arguing. Here's the real argument in the apostolic community. Can an uncircumcised Gentile be saved? Faith, or does he have to do works, circumcision, conversion? That's the real question. That's the real argument. Can an uncircumcised Gentile type person, a not Jewish kind of person, be considered a son of Abraham, part of the family, part of the covenant relationship, a recipient of the promises of grace? Or does he have to keep the law as a Jew to attain that status? That's your grace versus law. That's the real grace versus law. So, end of the matter. We can agree with Paul when he says a person's not justified by works of the law. Not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. We can agree with Paul in the way that he's using the term. And we can agree with James when he says, you see, a person is justified by works, by obedience to God, and not by faith alone. Shabbat shalom.